great day out for the Lord. Another wonderful opportunity to serve Him and to be here together and share. This morning we're going to talk about something we don't talk about very much. Sometimes we maybe have a close relationship with it, but people tend to kind of think, oh, that's not very real. That's kind of one of those biblical stories. It's like two little boys who are coming home from Sunday school, and one little boy asked the other one, he said, "Do you really believe in the devil?" And the other one says, "Nah. He says he's just like Santa Claus. It's only your dad." Well, a lot of times that's closer than we would like to think about. This morning we're going to talk about the devil as a person. I believe in the devil. Yes, sir. He's real. I know he's real. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's your adversary. He's the devil. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brethren throughout the world. He's not just a local devil, he is all over the world. His names, he has many names. Here he was called the devil, he's also called Satan, he's called the adversary, and basically that's what the devil means. The word devil and Satan means adversary, the opposer, the one who opposes us and opposes God's people and opposes the things of God. In Revelation 12:9 it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." That's the book of Revelation is symbolic, but it defines this serpent picture that it had as the devil and Satan. And this word devil and Satan, both of these words mean adversary. The guy who is in your face, the guy who caused you trouble, who opposes you. Revelation 9:11 says he's called the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek Apollyon. And these two words mean destroyer. He causes destruction. Yes, he is Abaddon. I believe, because first, God says so. You know, it's nice to be able to be guided, to know what is right, because God says so. He's the one in charge, and when He says so, it's right. Let's take a look at some of the things God says. In Genesis 3:1-5, He says, "Now the serpent," this is where the first confrontation we have, first picture, "is more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God made." He took the form of a serpent, and he's called the old serpent repeatedly. He said to the woman, "Did God say to you, you shall not eat of the tree of any tree of the garden?" Notice that clever way. You mean God said you can't eat any of those trees? Or is there any tree that you can't eat? He disregarded all the good things that God did offer and focused on, he said you can't eat that. Isn't that the way temptation, the devil still works the same way? Oh, you know, you can have all these good things, but you mean I can't do this? Why, who are you to tell me that I can't do this? What's wrong with one beer or whatever. Well, the problem has never been one beer in the first place. The problem is the excess that goes on. That's what the devil does. He works in that way. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." She kind of had a little bit there, you know, can't even touch it. Didn't really say that. We don't have a record of that. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." Now this is why the Bible speaks of the devil as the liar from the beginning. You will not die. He just added one word. What was the word? What? Not. God said, you will die. And the devil just added one word. Not. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will like be like God, knowing good and evil. So he gave a rationalization. And so they ate, and they became knowledgeable. They had this great, wonderful revelation that they were sinners. They were naked. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks concerning this, says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led away from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Jesus authenticated. Paul authenticated. The apostles authenticated the fact that the devil was real. And the account was real. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Matthew 4:1-11 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now this, we know he's real because Jesus dealt with him. He had the problem in the beginning of Genesis, but Jesus personally dealt with him. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And so he began to appeal to Jesus, to his hunger, the lust of the flesh. And this, you see this repeatedly. That's what happened in Genesis, the lust of the flesh. She desired to eat. The lust of the eyes he looked upon was good to look upon. And the pride of life, it'll make me wise like God. And so the same series begins to be revealed here in Jesus' temptation. This is an example and a warning to us. But he answered and said, "It is written." And this is the way Jesus answered, and it's a good example for us also. How did Jesus answer temptation? He said, "It's written." He went to the Word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Go to God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," notice that "if," the little doubt, that little word that makes so much difference. Well, if you are the Son of God, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The vanity. Look, throw yourself down and show yourself off. The pride of life. Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So he would have this waiting, see all of this, and he would have all of this. Wonderful. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." He really couldn't do it, but I don't think this was written for Jesus. I don't think Jesus was really having a terrible problem with this. But this was done for us. To realize that you can own the whole world and lose your own soul, and then what have you got? Jesus warned concerning that. So he said, all these things will I give you. But Jesus answered him again, begone, Satan, for it is written. Three times he said, it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Secondly, I believe that the devil is real because the world is such a mess. I said it over and over again. It isn't, there is no logic. There is no sense in what goes on in the world. Unless there's a devil. The devil is the only thing that makes sense. God certainly wouldn't cause it. And I can't really believe that people are so stupid. I have a hard time believing that people are so stupid they'll do the things that they do. The world is in such a mess. People slaughtering each other. Sometimes millions of people being killed. Over and over. Crazy wars for meaningless things, really. Somebody's ego. Somebody wants to control territory. He wants to say. And so, I look around and I say, it's not possible, it makes no sense that it would happen other than there's got to be a source, a cause. And the Bible gives the cause. In Revelation 12:9, it says the great dragon is thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He's the big problem. Why is the mess? Because the devil is functioning. He's working. I remember one time, brother back in preached where I was going to church when I was a kid. He said, I've heard that people are saying that the devil's been bound. He said he sure ain't bound in Marshfield. And that's, I think, I still look around in the world and he don't look bound to me. He's very busy. Revelation 12:9 is the great dragon was thrown down. And then 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Some of the senseless things I don't understand. You know, you look at the news at night, how, after all these centuries and all the work we have and all the opportunities and the possibilities, why do people do the things they do? They do things that they know they're going to destroy themselves. I remember one fellow, I asked him, I said, why do you do what you do? I said, always you're getting yourself in trouble all the time. And he looked at me kind of, and he said, well, there's a difference between knowing and doing. So people, they just do things that destroy themselves. We know that we have God in the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Look around, and yet people want to, in the church, so many times they want to imitate the world, the movie actresses, Hollywood, you know, and all the corruption and the mess they're in. I'm amazed. I'm just flabbergasted sometimes. They have to give these little idols out, you know, to people. For what? Corruption, messes, terrible conditions, great models. And so when we got a great important thing in the world to solve, we ask some woman that she can't handle her own life, and she has the answers. And they put it on this some kind of a talk show or something, and she expounds the solutions to the world's problems. It's incredible. 1 John 3:11 and 12 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And be not like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Right from the beginning. One brother, the two brothers are out there, and they're off making offerings, but the one offers from faith, Scripture says, and the other offers from his own, what he wants, his pride. And God says, I'm not pleased with the way you're doing this. And his response is, what? He gets mad at his brother. He's to blame. And he goes out and kills him. Started right in the beginning with the first two kids. John 8:43-47. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word, or bear my word. You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of lies. The problem, that's the devil. He turned against God and led a rebellion. And it's his nature, and that's the problem. People have the nature of the devil a lot of times. They're the father of the devil. And I think people go out and they marry non-Christians, and then they wonder why they're having trouble with their father-in-law. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God." We need the nature of God if we're going to deal with the problem. So many times people have the nature of the devil. We've got to get a new nature. That's what the new birth is all about. Need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Revelation 12:7-9 says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Revelation 16:12-16 says, "The sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare for the way of the kings from the east. And I saw issuing from the mouth of the dragon, and from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet, three foul spirits like frogs. And they were demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of the God Almighty. And they assembled them at the place which is called the Hebrew Armageddon." How many of you have heard about the War of Armageddon? Suppose we've all heard something about it. Maybe we don't know much about what it is. And it certainly is a question. What was it trying to say? Well, it doesn't really matter what the meaning is so much as the fact that we see a problem here. The whole world's boiled in this. And the devil is the one who creates the situation. The struggle goes on. Are we in it already? Is it something future? What is it? But it seems like that people can't stop fighting and killing each other. The constant turmoil. When all they need to do is be nice to each other. Why? That's why I believe in the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "And even our gospel, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only in those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. There's what the problem is, isn't it? The devil gets into the hearts of people, and he blinds their minds. They can't think straight. There are so many things I see that are clear solutions that God has revealed in His Word. And people do things that just are utterly nonsense. Why do we have so many of the problems we have in the world? Why do we have so much of a problem with AIDS? Simple. People don't want to listen to God. They've got to do their own thing, and it don't matter what the consequences is. Except somebody else needs to pick up the mess afterwards and spare them from their pain and suffering, and we're supposed to some way pay for it, make them feel good until they die, keep them from dying if we can. Is there a solution to the AIDS? Yes. Very simple. Don't. That's the solution. Don't. Just do what God said, and don't do what He didn't say. You won't have it. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only in those who are perishing. Whoops. Right here, going here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 talks about something similar. It says that speaks of the man of sin, who is the coming of lawlessness, won by the activity of Satan, will with all power and with pretended signs and wonders, he's going to come, and with all wicked deception of those who are perish, who are to perish, because they refuse the love of the truth, and so to be saved. They won't listen to the truth. The truth is what makes us free. Do we want to be free? People want to do wrong, and then they get hung up on it. It's addictive. It takes away your freedom. It makes you a slave. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. So that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we have pleasure in unrighteousness, we pay the price. Thirdly, I believe because of all the trouble He causes Christians. You know, it's a struggle sometimes. You care about the consequences, about the hurt that comes into people's lives. I spent my whole life trying to help people, and it's been painful to me. And I see the pain that people cause each other, the suffering they go through because they won't listen. I don't think it just comes from them. I don't blame them entirely. I think they have some responsibility because they're not listening to God and they're letting the devil control things. But the trouble that comes to Christians, the real source is the devil. We're not struggling with the things of this world. We're struggling against powers and high places, the scripture says. Spiritual sources. John 13:2 says, "And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And again in John 13:27 says, "After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do quickly." Here it was Jesus, the greatest leader, the Son of God, who offered all of the great things of the universe that are good for us. And a lot of times we say, well, if I was just with Jesus. Well, here, Judas was with Jesus. And the devil entered in and made a mess of Judas and created a lot of pain. So after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out, and it was night. He let the devil enter into him. And it caused serious problems for him. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 27 says, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because that you come together is not for the better, but for the worse." It's a Corinthian church. This church Paul had established, and it was a growing church. It was going. It seemed like it had a lot of potential. And what happens? Right in the operative where the apostle had preached and worked with them, they had problems. All kinds of problems were going on. There was immorality. There were doctrinal arguments. There was even denial of the resurrection of Jesus. And when they had the Lord's Supper, here they all sat the Lord's Supper, and they were having problems between themselves. He said, "When you come together, it isn't good. It's bad. Because you're having troubles. You're not treating each other right. For in the first place, when you assemble in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And he says, I think there's something to it. "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." You know, that's when there's trouble in the church, it begins to show up who is really putting their faith and their trust in God, where that's the emphasis, and who is selfish and concerned about their own will, what they want. "When you meet together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." The Lord's Supper, we come together, that's a focal point in which we ought to lay aside all of the criticism and the bitterness and things like that, and renew and refresh our communion with each other, because we're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many times the devil gets in and he creates problems at the church. Sometimes churches don't have the Lord's Supper. You know, that's the devil. The devil doesn't want the blood of Christ to be foremost or be in front of you. And so, well, let's put it off to when it's convenient time. Some maybe every quarter or year, or maybe not have it at all. That's the devil would like that. And so when we come together, we should be coming together to have the Lord's Supper. And not just have a feast and not be in hostility with each other. This is a uniting time. In Romans 7, 15 through 25, it says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Even Paul struggled with this problem of the devil trying to create and make it difficult for him to do what he was supposed to do. "Now if I do that which I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." That's the struggle. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me."
the devil.
So I find it to be, he was the one who sinned from the beginning, remember? So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self, but I see my members, another law, at war with the law of my mind, and make me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The struggle. Hey, how do I know there's a devil? Hey, I know him personally. We struggle with him. I believe in the devil. And 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." He's talking about false teachers that mess things up for the church. And they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. He says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So there's Jesus warned. Watch out for false prophets and people who are saying that they're doing signs and miracles and casting out demons and all that sort of stuff. In Matthew 13, 37 through 43, it says, in dealing with the parable of the tares, he answered, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." You see, he creates all kinds of problems. "Harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash with their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." In Matthew 13, 18 through 23, it says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Remember, Jesus went out and he sowed. Or it talks about going out and sowing. Some seed fell among in the path, and some fell in the rocky ground, some fell in the different areas. And he's going to describe this, or clarify it. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful." So here we again come to this thing of the three major areas of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. "As for who is sown on the good soil, this is he who hears the word." We keep going back to this. Jesus said that the word of God says, he cited the word. He understands it. He indeed bears fruit, yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, in another 30. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God." The devil is the source of accusations against Christians. Before God, he's saying, look out for him. You know, he's not serving you faithfully. He's trying to accuse the brethren. And you can remember Job? Remember they would say, oh, he's just serving you for what he gets out of it. And when you touch his flesh or whatever, then he'll give it up. And so the devil is the accuser of the brethren. In Acts 5:3 it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? Well, that's another area. The devil gets in, he works on people, on their covetousness and their pride and so on. Instead of loving God and caring for him and his will. In Acts 13:10 it says to a Lamus the magician, Paul said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He was a child of the devil. He's doing what his father wanted him to do. We need to be sure that we're born of God. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says, for whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, we need to be wise, recognize his devices, the way he works on people, the way he tries to get people destroyed, the church harmed. He doesn't want the church to succeed. Anything he can dilute the church, or create conflicts in the church, or create problems with the leadership when they're doing wrong, where they want to compromise and please the ears of people, that's what the devil cheers at. Another many years ago, Brother C.A. Bolton helped in the starting of the church here, or after the church had started. And he wrote this poem, If I Were the Devil. If I were the devil, believe you me, I would be the best devil that ever could be. I would join the 400, the lodge, and the church, and you bet I would never be left in the lurch. I would never be seen with great horns and forked tail, but dressed like an angel in every detail. I'd shirk in the choir and I'd shout on the board and keep things common, but not for the Lord. I would make luscious floss to slip between friends until treasure or tears would not half make amends. But a lie I would clothe with a shadow of truth, lest it might be detected and killed in the truth. And if I were the devil, believe you me, I would have friends aplenty wherever I'd be. But I never would fret, and I never would scold, for then I would only be left in the cold. No, I'd laugh and I'd sing the gay old time and dress like a million, though not worth a dime. For humans are funny. They gather like flies wherever there's laughter and lewdness and lies. I would get on the screen and be seen every night. Though, of course, I'd keep my real self out of sight. I would turn vice to virtue, make lies look like truth, deceiving the aged as well as the youth. I would mock matrimony, God's fountain of bliss, with a basis of instincts and unholy kiss. And I would picture adventure as romance and sex, till the saving of the earth I would most sorely vex. If I were the devil, believe you me, I would be the best devil there ever could be. And there wouldn't be moss on my sweet slimy back any more than there's grass on a good racetrack. And I never appear as I'm pictured, I hope, cloven hoofs and red jacket and tail like a rope. I would dress like a gentleman, talk like a saint, as the devil appears to be just what he ain't. What's God's solution to all this? The devil is here in the world trying to devour, trying to take advantage of us. Hebrews 2:14 it says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And again, in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe in the devil, because God says so, because the world is such a mess. See his tracks all over the place. And because of all the trouble he causes Christians. Yes, I believe in the devil. This morning, let's stand and sing our song of invitation, Holy, 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 the true source of righteousness and goodness. And...